Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzlingly white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were all so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them an order not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Today's today's message is entitled, "Living to Reveal God."
Beginning of the service with a call. Hello, everyone. Wow, this is a very sparse audience. It makes such a big difference when our youth are not here. But it's good to see all of you, and I know some of you are probably enjoying or have enjoyed Valentine's Day. I shouldn't have mentioned that. Valentine's Day is not a big deal, right? It shouldn't be. Is it? Well, our youth are at retreat, as Richard has shared with us before, and I think they're having a great time. They're having a mountaintop experience. Please pray for them. As they enjoy the company of other youth from other churches. And when I say the youth, I don't mean all of our youth. We still have a number of really great youth who are here with us. Now, later on, as we continue this message, I might encourage you to come closer to each other so you can talk to each other. Some of you look like you're very lonely. So anyway, let's begin. I think that as we consider this passage and at this point in the sermon series, this is our final sermon that reflects on Epiphany, because Epiphany season, as James mentioned, is coming to a conclusion. So what I'd like for you to do now as we think about the passage that we were reading, that was being read for us, is to think about someone that made you change your opinion of that person, him or her. There may be someone that you had a previous perspective about. You looked at him or her a certain way, but then over time, your perspective changed. Okay, think of that person, and then, as you find groups of 2 or 3, actually 3 or 4, since there are so few of us, let's try to find groups of 3 or 4. What caused you to change your mind about this person? What caused you to see this person differently? Okay. What caused you to change how you saw this person? All right, so I'll give you a couple of minutes. Why don't you, those of you who are sort of in the back, if you don't have children to care for, scoot up front and meet somebody and just introduce yourself, and I'll just give you a couple of minutes to talk about this, okay? maybe the 4 of you could... Four of you could just form a group there. Instead of scooting up front, Daniel and Jeffrey can just join Andrew and Carol. Yeah, so is it easy to change your opinion of somebody? Well, it's youth. Okay, I'll just give you one more minute. Okay, time's up. Would anyone like to share some things that some factors that cause you to change your mind about somebody? Okay, or see a person in a different light. Anyone? Huh? You don't have to, yeah, don't name names. Okay, thank you, Andrew. Yeah? But what does someone do to cause you to change your how you see that person? Anyone want to shout out a guess? Or not a guess, but what's happened to you? Uh-huh. You watch the way they treat other people. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. The way they treat elderly people, other people, it could be both good and bad, right? If you see them treat someone really bad negatively, your opinions of them usually goes down, right? Yeah. Okay. Any other ways that people it changes your minds about people? Yes, back there. Uh-huh. Right, right. So that the person posts something on Facebook that you didn't expect of that person. Boy, gee, I thought this person was a radical liberal, and now he's posting Republican posts. You know, something like that, right? Yeah, yeah. Okay, gotcha. Any others? Well, I'm sure you can think of others. For me, it's usually observing and watching people, and you notice that they don't necessarily behave the way I stereotype them to behave. As parents, we see our kids grow up and they change, and before you know it, we have to look at them differently. And just this weekend, we had an experience with a dog. We're dog sitting for Ming and May. They have a little dog named, well, not little anymore. There's a dog named, what's his name, Leonard, right? So the first time we dog sat him, he was a little, like a teenage puppy. Wasn't that big. But now that this time around, he's gotten much bigger. And all my expectations of him changed. He was this really affable, you know, puppy-like character the first time around. But this time, he's much more demanding. Like in the past, if we tell him leave us alone, we want to watch TV or something, he would just ignore us and go ahead and be on his own. But now he interrupts us. He gets the ball. He comes up to me and he wants me to throw the ball and play fetch with him. So I say I don't want to do it, but he won't stop. He starts crawling around my legs. He's learning new techniques to get my attention. And it was really fascinating to see how his personality has changed. So, yes, even dogs, you know, you get a different perspective of dogs as they grow older. So, nevertheless, the point of all this is this. For many people, becoming a Christian involves a transformation of how they see Jesus Christ. It really does. It doesn't start like, I know who Jesus is and that's it. We all start with a perception of who Jesus is, and by the time we claim to become a Christian, something has changed about how we see him. Okay, another way of calling this is another way of saying that we all have to experience some sort of transfiguration. Right? Jesus appears different to us. Jesus, and I would even argue that those of us who grew up in church need to experience transfiguration more often, because maybe we have a Sunday school picture of Jesus, and by the time we become adults, that picture doesn't work for us anymore. So we might need to have our vision of Jesus change as we get older. So in this passage, Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, you know, they've been following Jesus ever since the beginning of his ministry. Yet, it was at this mountaintop, this experience that they saw Jesus in a brand new light. He wasn't simply a good man. He wasn't simply a person who taught wisdom. He wasn't a political revolutionary who tried to liberate Israel? Not necessarily. Instead, Jesus showed something different in this experience of the transfiguration. He revealed who God and God's purpose is for all of us. Now, it's complicated. It's not just this one episode. You have to read the entire gospel to get that picture. But here, at this pinnacle, Jesus was able to reveal himself to his disciples. And as the architect of life, Jesus shows us that our lives ought to do the same thing. We ought to be revealing God too. And maybe one of the things we need to be doing is showing people that their pictures of Jesus, or even of us as his disciples, is not what people stereotype it to be. So we have a responsibility, perhaps, to be a transfiguration on Jesus' part. But before we even can be the example, I think the thing that's really important about this passage is that it's calling you and me to have our hearts transfigured too. We have to, I believe, by examining this passage, think about what we need to do to get that image of Jesus changed in our lives, to have our hearts and our lives transfigured. And because the bottom line is this, that when you and I live a life in which we act as if our hearts have been transfigured, then we help other people see who God is more clearly. All right? So I think there are three steps that we can take from this passage. And you know, this it may or may not work for you, but I just want to suggest three things. And here we are. And this is a nice, simple message today, and I hope that it works for everyone. The first is creating sacred space. If we have a desire to meet Jesus, to see him in a new light, we need to take time to set up that meeting. We need to exercise practices to set up that meeting with Jesus, that sacred space. All right, and I'm going to try to elaborate on this a little bit and see how the disciples did it. For example, the disciples couldn't just hang out with Jesus in the valley below. They had to follow Jesus up that mountain all the way to the high point and camp out with him before they were able to see Jesus transfigured. So in the same way, I think we also have to be willing to do the same thing. This is, can anyone guess where this is? What's this a picture of? You're probably wrong, but just guess anyway. Because this is so outside of our tradition as evangelicals. This? Anyone? Okay. Where? No, not quite. Is the Vatican on a hill? I've never been to Italy. Yeah. Vatican City, it may or may not, I don't remember. But anyway, this is France. And Betty and I hope we can visit France this year. This is France. This is a hill in an area called Lourdes, Lourdes. And what you're seeing here is a pilgrimage to Lourdes. There's almost like Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. You see this huge mass of people walking, lining up and walking in this, a zigzag, almost like a lineup at Disneyland, to get up to that mountain, to that hill, and on top of the hill there is a church there, okay? Do you all see it? If you can see it? So that hill was built to mark a sacred space. And that sacred space became sacred when in the 1800s a young girl had a vision of Mary. And let me see if I can show you more. There she is. This is the entrance of a cave at the foot of that hill. And this girl saw the Virgin Mary in this cave entrance, and there were reports of this viewing, seeing a vision of her several times over the next few months and so on and so forth. And then there were also reports of miraculous healings. So, as a result, people in the village were really astounded about this. And, you know, the official Roman Catholic Church was very skeptical. And in fact, they spent many, many months and maybe a couple of years investigating the claims of this vision of the Virgin Mary. There have only been a few other sightings in Roman Catholic history of the Virgin Mary. And Mexicans have the version of the Guadalupe. So the church took its time. The Roman Catholic Church was not just superstitious. They investigated this. They wanted to make sure that people weren't lying about this vision. But they concluded that she did appear at Lourdes. So as soon as the Roman Catholic Church approved of this as an appearance of Mary, all the faithful Catholics began to turn that place into the sacred mountain, the sacred space, and then invite people to come and visit. So here are some more shots. This is the church, and you see all the thousands of people who are flocking at the foot of the church. And there's that image of the cross there on the top right. That's the front entrance. You can see in the background there's the Virgin Mary, right, in the back there. And at the bottom there's a mass worship service that's being held at the foot of the cave entrance. So, if you go into the church, the people built a basin where someone, if you bathe in it, some people have, I guess there's been reported that they've been healed. Okay. And I saw a show just recently about wounded ex-military who make this pilgrimage, and on the way, a lot of their issues that they deal with about post-traumatic shock and pain and injury, in the journey itself, they address those pains and whether or not they physically get healed or not, they leave this place feeling much more whole than they were before. So this pilgrimage to the Lord's actually becomes a spiritual pilgrimage to healing, right? But the point I'm trying to make here about this, whether or not you're Catholic or not, and whether you accept this idea, is that for all of us, I think the concept of pilgrimage to a sacred space is the first step to really seeing Jesus Christ in a transfigured way. And the reason for this is because we tend to make it so simple that all I do is pray in the comfort of my homes and Jesus comes to me and I feel good. That sometimes happens, but there is something special about physically getting out of our comfortable space and walking maybe with hundreds and a few, or maybe just a few people, to a journey, to a location that we designate as sacred. And then going there, in that journey, something gets transformed. Maybe you see Jesus in new light, maybe not. But the point is, as you're making that journey, you are creating sacred space. Does that make sense? And I'm going to talk about this more and more in the future, but this is a spiritual practice that I think we all ought to think about more often and do more often. Every time, oh, here, let me just move on and show you. This is another a photo opportunity of a group, a Welsh group that visited. So the first step is to a transfigured heart is to set aside space and time to be with God, to meet God. And this journey is something that we don't necessarily do by ourselves, but we do with other people. It may not be traveling to Lourdes, but hopefully it's a willingness to follow Jesus up that mountain. And that's what retreats are for. This year we're going to have a church retreat this August, August 7th through 9th, so please consider coming. Retreats are designed to be a sacred journey, sort of. It's also meant to be for fun. Some of us, I've heard that some of us want to go to Israel to visit the Holy Land. That's a sacred journey, right? You go to the Holy Land to walk where Jesus walked. And every Sunday is a pilgrimage. Do you know that? Especially those of you who are sitting back there with the little kids. Every Sunday, pilgrimages are not meant to be fun. All right? It's not fun because you have to deal with the inconvenience of traveling and packing up and making sure everyone who's in your party is together. Every Sunday morning, a pilgrimage to the church is not necessarily the most fun thing. Especially, you know, Betty and I, before I came here to become a pastor, I wasn't the pastor. I was a member of a church near our home, only about 5 miles away, so it's about a 10-minute drive. And every single morning, it was so difficult to wake up the kids, get them going, so that we can get to church on time. It was so difficult. Any of you familiar with that experience? Even as getting your parents to get up to go, right? I know that's hard too. Now, this is the thing. I didn't really like the music that our band, Praise Band, performed. They played this very ultra-contemporary song that are meant for, you know, teenagers or 20-somethings. And I go there and I just didn't really relate to those songs. So I had no incentive to go to church on time. Right, Betty? Did you? Yeah, no. We went to church and it was like, oh, I don't really enjoy this worship experience. So we had to struggle every morning to get our boys up to get to church, and they started service at 9:45. And they were I would say the majority of our time as lay people and not as pastors, we would go to church late, maybe 10, 15 minutes late, until they got our kids to join the band, and then things changed. Then we had to get there early. But my point is this. It still was a sacred journey. We had to carve out inconvenient space. We had to physically get out of our homes to go someplace together, to join other disciples, other seekers, to this space called church to worship God. The worship experience might have been hokey and it wasn't necessarily the best thing for us, but we did it because in the process, the discipline of doing this every single week, we were learning how to open ourselves up to seeing Christ to seeing him. It wasn't something that we could just do magically by ourselves. We had to take this sacred journey. So I hope that, you know, you see, you know, life, Christian faith the same way. If you really want to know who Jesus is and how important he can be in your life, sometimes it takes time for us to walk on these sacred journeys together. And that's the first step. So the first step is sacred journey. The second step towards a transfigured heart is to look and listen. To look and to listen. What is Jesus doing while he's up there on that mountain? And what's he saying? According to Mark chapter 2, the passage that we read, Jesus was there transfigured before the three disciples. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach. And then there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who was talking to Jesus. And of course, Peter, being the extrovert, who speaks without thinking, before thinking, he says, it's good to be here. Let's build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So, and we're told in verse 6 that he didn't know what to say. They were just too frightened, so he just babs out. You know. Now, I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert by nature, and you know, it doesn't mean that the introverts are preferred here. It doesn't mean that Peter should just be more of an introvert and be an observer and just be quiet. Because you know, the truth of the matter is, and I don't know if you've read this study, introverts are more critical than extroverts. Did you notice? Did you hear that? Did you read that report? People who tend to be more quiet and introverted, in their minds, there's a different voice that's very negative and critical. They tend to say, this is not as good as it could be. They don't tell you up front, but we introverts tend to think that, right? So silence is not the answer here. Being silent doesn't make you any different because if you're an introvert and you look at and you're not listening, your mind, there might be another voice in your mind that's very critical and not able to listen and see what Jesus is saying. I know this to be true. One of the reasons why I don't teach anymore, I don't like to teach, is because I'm an introvert and introverts are very, very tough on their students. They read their students' papers and they're very, very critical. And every time I do that, I feel bad about myself because I just feel like this student, you could do better. And I always wind up starting a class with everyone's friend in the beginning of the class. But by the final time, everyone hates me. So that's why I don't like to teach anymore, because every time I teach, I make enemies. Because I just have to be honest. I'm very critical when I write comments. So in any case, introverts, being an introvert does not mean you look and listen well. Okay. So even though our church is full of introverts for the most part, I know it doesn't mean that everything that you see and observe is positive. You might be thinking, harboring in your mind, something else is on your mind, and it might not be positive. So the point there is, what Peter had to learn to do was to stop, look, and listen, and see what's happening. Instead of coming out with this idea, let's build these three tents. And, you know, it's so tempting sometimes to build those tents, because when you have a good experience, you tend to want to, an unusual experience, you really want to hang on to that experience. So I think that's what Peter was trying to do. All right, so instead of looking and listening, Peter just spoke too fast. And for us, those of us who are introverts, we probably think too critically, and we're not really listening. So God tells him, God speaks out and says, this is my son, listen to him. So what God wanted Peter and his disciples to see and to learn was this, that Jesus, as God's son, is the fulfillment of all of our questions in life. And Moses and Elijah were the two characters in every Jewish boy at that time, and in those days would recognize as the backbone and the vision for the people of Israel. The law given by Moses is the backbone. It's what the whole identity of the people of Israel is based on, and Elijah the prophet provides his vision for what the people of Israel could be like. Stability and dreams. Okay? And so when Jesus was talking to both of them, every good Jewish boy would know that that means Jesus is God's way of completing the perfect plan for Israel. Jesus is Israel's destiny. Does that make sense to you? I know it's very complicated. You have to study the Old Testament and get the. So if you were a Jewish boy growing up, you saw this man named Jesus doing all these crazy, wonderful things, exciting things, you still wanted to know, well, what does that mean for me as a Jewish person? Well, in Jesus, everything about the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, is fulfilled. Look, how do we translate that for us today? And this is the hard part, because we're not usually listening to what Jesus is doing here and watching. Well, what it means is that for us too, we also have a desire for stability in our life. We also want to have meaning and vision in our life. And we usually find it in all kinds of other things, right? All kinds of things that come our way, like making money, doing a business, getting work, studying, and having friends and fun. But what Jesus is telling us here is to stop and look and listen. The one who fulfills all those desires and aspirations is Jesus himself. He provides the stability and the vision for you and me. Okay, and I got to think, maybe I should ask you to talk to each other. What are some areas in your life that you feel like you're not fulfilled yet in? That you need more, you need to do more in order to feel that you're fulfilled. Whatever it is, this vision is an indication that he's the one who can fulfill it for you. So the second step of getting this transfiguration is to stop. Look and listen, because sometimes we don't look to Jesus as the fulfillment of our destiny and aspirations. We look to other things, right? Don't you agree? If I were to ask you, what's the most important thing for you to do once you leave this church and go home, right? Some of us will say, study. I've got tests coming up, right? Others will say, I got to go back to work. I got to prepare for Monday because my work expectations are very heavy. Others will say, I got to go and I owe my Valentine a Valentine's gift, so I got to go and spend some time to do that, right? So there, all these other things tell us that in ordinary life, these other things matter the most. But when you have made this step, taking this sacred journey, created this sacred space where you set it apart for God, then you stop and look and listen. Something new happens. Maybe we see Jesus differently. Maybe instead of looking at everything else in life as if they can fulfill our expectations, we see something in Jesus. Now the problem is this. We don't really see this in Jesus right away. It's not intuitive. It doesn't happen right away. You have to set aside sacred time. You have to stop and clear your mind. Get all those thoughts out of your heads and stop and look at Jesus directly and listen and watch and learn. If you don't do that second step, it's very, very hard to have a transfigured heart, to see Jesus in a new light. Okay? So, the third step is this. As Peter said, let's build these three tents. The temptation is, after seeing this vision of God and Jesus, we tend to want to stay there and say, oh, there's this tension with Christians. There are some Christians who are so super spiritual. Have you noticed? Who every other word is about God, about Jesus, about love, about mission. So they never stop. It's always about God, 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 the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And you know, I shared this before, but I had a friend in high school who was part of my Christian club who thought that the only way you can relate to people who are not Christians is to quote Scripture to them. Because if you quote Scripture, that is God's art, that's God's spiritual sword. And you can tell people that that's how they can know God, even though no one understands what the Scripture is about. So we were there in the subway, and he was trying to bear witness, evangelize to a friend. And I just listened to him. He just kept on quoting Scripture. And the guy was just looking at him saying, I don't understand why you're quoting this. So the temptation for many of us, after we have experienced this vision of God, a vision of Jesus, is to stay there. It's to never come back down to earth and never deal with the life issues. But Jesus, in other passages where this transfiguration has occurred, tells his disciples it's time to go down. We can't stay in the mountaintop forever. We've got to get down to the valley because that's where people are in need. In fact, from the Luke passage, the first thing that happens after this was a boy who was demon-possessed, who needed to be healed. So right after this transformative experience in the mountaintop, the next thing that they had to do was to deal with real-life problems and issues. So Jesus tells us through this experience that we can't stay up there. I'm not going to build those three tents. No. We're going to go down. We're not going to stay here. So there's a need for us to also be willing to take that next step. So the third step is this. Purposeful living. Sometimes it's okay not to share this vision that you have of Jesus. Sometimes because the people doesn't really make sense. And in fact, Jesus warns his disciples, don't talk about this vision until after the resurrection. Keep it a little bit under wraps. Even though we're living in a post-resurrection era, we can share these visions, but I think what we need to do more is to show people by our life that this vision gives us purpose. So our life should demonstrate that this vision gives us a mission and something purposeful in our lives. Let me see if I can say this one more time in a different way. This is Benji walking Leonard. If you notice that he's a much bigger dog now. For all of us to live a purposeful Christian life, the tension is to learn how to appreciate the life and the things we have in life as a gift, and the tension is between that and also a tension of being unhappy with the way life is and wanting it to be transformed so it reflects God's kingdom. So thankfulness is one pole, transforming is the other. And this is where it's hard. If we live a life of nothing but thankfulness, we'll be up on that mountain forever, building those tents for Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, and for ourselves. But if we're only focused on life here in this world, it's about transforming, because we're trying to make the world a better place for ourselves and for our friends, our families. It's all about acting in this world and making it better. So what I think we're seeing here in this vision is that God wants us to balance the two. We have to get to that mountaintop to experience Jesus every now and then, to experience thankfulness and gratitude for showing us this incredible vision. But we also need to get down and be with people and be part of the solution to our world's problems. On the one hand, we should enjoy vacations. We shouldn't be afraid of going to Disney World when our kids demand it, or Legoland, or whatever. You know, life is about those things. There are times when it's okay to skip Sunday on a long weekend to take your family out. Not every single long weekend, but there you know, it's okay. And God, gosh darn it, I wish I could do that. I mean, honestly, being a pastor, Sunday is just part of what I do. I see my role, and I think this is the trend that I hope that you see as well. A pastor is primarily a shepherd of people, not the guy who organizes and orchestrates a Sunday worship service. They have some specialized pastors called worship pastors who do that. But that's what I have to do. That's part of my responsibility, is to help orchestrate our Sunday worship program. But what I want to do more than anything else is be the shepherd. And doing this is like wedding coordinating all the time. That's hard work. So I'd rather be a shepherd, because it's even harder work, but it's also work that I enjoy. But my point is this. I have to find that balance for myself between being thankful about all that God has given to me, the blessings in my life, the joys, the fun I have. I can get out there and enjoy entertainment. I'm not against card playing, okay? I'm not against drinking, because I think that my theology reflects that God gave us all his creation to enjoy. That's the one pole. But the other pole is that God's creation is also in big trouble, because of sin, because of injustice, because of pain and hunger in this world. So I need to also be engaged in helping God's kingdom become real, to overcome and correct these problems. So I got to find that balance between the two. And I think that once I try to live that balance, maybe that's how other people can see that God is in me, because I'm not just living my life out of balance. I'm not just doing one or the other. I'm neither a hedonist, nor am I just an activist. There has to be sort of a balance. So here are some ideas about how we can live a balanced, purposeful life. Evelyn Underhill, I'm quoting from her, said that love is creative. So Christian life is about love. It does not flow along the easy paths, spending itself in the attractive. It cuts new channels, goes where it is needed. That's a very, very, very tough way of thinking about life. Love is not just going to where you feel attracted to, but it's going to where you're needed and being willing to break through the obstacles that prevent God's love from flowing through. We are agents of God's love. We need to sometimes go to places where it's hard to go. Here's another quote. Henry Nouwen says, this is our vocation as Christians, our Christian calling, to convert the enemy into a guest and to create the free and fearless space where brotherhood and sisterhood can be formed and fully experienced. Okay, now that's another purposeful way of statement of life. That as Christians, our goal is to what? To convert enemies into guests. And then secondly, to create this sacred space, this special space, where we can truly be brothers and sisters Okay, and when you think about that, that changes your priorities, doesn't it? Like, for example, we're trying to form this recent college grad group. One of the toughest questions that we're going to have to face as recent college grads is, why do we come together? What's the point of just having, or even in your small groups, why do you have small groups? Why do we have fellowships with our youth group? Why do we come together? Well, isn't part of it that we're learning how to create a space where we can truly, authentically be brothers and sisters? That's part of our Christian call. It's purposeful. So everything we do should have a purpose. It shouldn't just be coming to have fun, and even though that's part of what we do. All right, anyway, I'm going a little too far afield. But I want to conclude by saying this, that if God is going to transfigure your heart and my heart, all right, we need to, I think these exercises will be very helpful. First, we have to remember that we have to create sacred space. We have to set apart time, space for God. It might mean giving more time on Sunday instead of just coming in for 20 minutes of a worship service and going home. It might mean that we come on Sundays not just to fellowship, but we might have to be ministers. We need to do more things to reach out to people and to care for people. All right? So that's the process of creating a sacred space. Secondly, we need to continue to look and listen to Jesus. What he reveals to us will always be different than our expectations. And sometimes he might scare us. Sometimes he might challenge us. But always he wants to love us so that we can see what is perfect and good for our life. And finally, live a life that's purposeful. Come down that mountain and live life the way he wants us to live it. And if you and I can practice these three ways of transfiguring our hearts, I really do believe that God will use our lives to reveal who he really is to our world. That's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Can you join me as we pray? Read the P part, I'll read the L part. Life can seem shrouded in mystery. We are eager to serve. Look to the Lord for mercy and comfort. Amen. Worship band.
Can we all please stand?